morning, a few months ago, it's probably been maybe even four or longer months ago, Nick and Alex came to this campus and told us a little bit about the ministry that they're going to be doing in their as a missionaries. And so it didn't get very much time, and you didn't get a chance to talk to them. So I asked them to come back today because it's a day where we may just slow down for a second, put some things on pause, how fast our minds race, and being in the presence of the Almighty, just to slow down a second, because they've been called to a ministry, and I wanted you to hear about that. And then also after church today, they'll be sticking around for the picnic, and so you can ask them questions as well. But I wanted to do a few things with them real quick so you get a little bit more knowledge about who they are. So Nick and Alex, let's start with where we're going to be, our goal, and then we'll kind of work our way back from there. So where are you heading, and what will be your primary role, or what will be your primary tasks to where you're going as a missionary?
Yeah, so we are going to be in Rome, Italy, and we are going to be hopefully living in a community of young families, because we want to start a family of our own. We want to do very relational ministry, so basically living in a community, building friendships with people around us, and using sports, music, art, and theater is really what we're passionate about, and making disciples from those friendships and those relationships, and eventually starting churches, but it's definitely a slow road with the Italian people, for sure.
And I have another missionary friend that's in Italy that's a long road with the people because of just the relational barrier that you have to get through. But you're not necessarily going to go to the community and actually right away just start a church. You're going to get into the community first, win some as people ask Christ or talked about Christ with you, and then you start having converts, then eventually get a church started, which will be different. But it can be very disheartening sometimes to go get started as a church, and then you all say have this barrier right away immediately. Well, you'll go another direction on that. So that's where you're headed. How did we get to this point of Rome and in the ministry that you're going to do?
Yeah, so we both grew up in church. We both did a lot of ministry short-term opportunities, but we really felt the call to Europe in college when we went and sang with our choir in Germany. And just really experience the spiritual darkness that's there with all these big, massive, beautiful cathedrals that are just so empty and so void of the spiritual life that we have here in a church like this. But we went on a vision trip this last August with our organization. We were in Europe for a month visiting different missionaries from Greater Europe Mission, which is who we're going with, and really just fell in love with the city of Rome, fell in love with the opportunities that are there to reach into the culture of art and music and things like that, and the things that we're gifted in and passionate about. So that's just kind of how we came to know that God was leading us to Rome.
And there is the first service, there was something about the people. Okay, so where you're heading in Rome, and the people you're gonna reach there, the Christian influence is very small. I mean, there's very, can you expound on that again?
Evangelical Christian percentage in Rome is less than 0.05%, and there's 4.5 million people in that city.
4.5 million people with less than 0.5% Christians. So in a couple years, we should see, what, 10, 15% turnaround on that? Okay. Let's end with a question today about just your journey with Jesus Christ and how you came to a point where you are today right here.
Yeah, so I grew up in church, born and raised here in Colorado Springs. My dad is actually right there, Bob Callahan. He plays keyboard. So born and raised here in church, ever since I was 5 years old, God gave me a passion in my heart that I was going to grow up and be a missionary and a mom. And God has kept that passion in me this whole time. I used to cry at the videos of missionaries and say, I want to go there. And I wondered why everyone else wasn't crying in the whole congregation. And they said, you have a different heart. Your heart is for missions. And so God really has just allowed me to stay on that path my whole life.
Nick?
Yeah, and for me, it was a little bit more of a journey. I didn't really know that I wanted to do full-time missions until I got to college. I wanted to do youth ministry with young adults, high school age. And then in college, God was just kind of leading me and showing me that I can do youth ministry anywhere. But that when we went on that trip with our choir and had the opportunity to see the darkness that's there and the real need that there is for long-term missions, that God was just kind of directing my heart that way.
You're on a, so you're young and you're on this journey and you know where God's calling you to, and it's an exciting place because that's a great place to be, is when you know what God has for you to do. What's going to be difficult in the days ahead is getting there, and as you get a chance to talk with them this afternoon, they have some other people that will be there that's kind of on their team, and that's going to be great to have because that's good encouragement. But when they're there in their country, it's not, I don't know how to explain this to you, but you and I meet Christians, you know, weekly, if not daily. We meet somebody who's a believer or somebody who knows about the Bible, and they're going to a place where it's like pitch black when it comes to that. And they're going to need a lot of encouragement, a lot of prayer. And that's where we're behind you on. Okay? Oh. Jaime, will you want to pray for him, or Bob, do you want to? You want to come up? All right. I'm going to have Dad here pray for them, and then we'll continue the message.
Lord God, I thank you for Nick and Alex, for the heart that you've given them for missions. And God, as they continue to prepare, I ask that you would guide them, give them patience, allow them to stay focused on you. And God, just use them when they get to the mission field to draw people to you to build your kingdom. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen. Let's give them a hand, shall we? So thankful that you guys are here with us this morning, and they're sticking around for the picnic. And so if you're able to do that and your schedule allow you, I would love it if you spend some time getting to know them a little bit more and a little bit more about their ministry that they're going to be doing. And it is definitely one that is needed, bringing people to Jesus Christ right there and where the communities that they live. Today, as we focus our message this morning, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter number 2 while you're finding that passage of Scripture. Today's our a stop on the playlist for a second for the summer, and talk on our America message for the year that we sometimes do in the summers. And I titled the message today, Bondage or Freedom. You know, this country that we live in is a great country. We all agree with that. We may not always agree with the direction it's heading or all the stuff that happens inside of the country, but it's a great country, probably mostly because of the freedom that the residents of this country have. You can live where you want. You can pursue the careers that you that you're interested in or called to. We can have these freedoms that we take so much for granted. The freedom of religion that didn't really come easy. We have in our concepts this pursuit of liberty and happiness that everybody is allowed to have. It's kind of the reasons that so many people arrived here so long ago, was the basic sense of freedom that they were going to have when they arrived on these shores, no longer under the tyranny of someone who could tell them what they could believe or tell them what they could do. But when they got here to this country and they arrived on these shores, there is this instantaneous enjoyment of all this freedom. Nobody telling us what to do. Doesn't come any surprise to us, though, that in your notes there it says there's got to be some different views on freedom. Put a couple people in a room and you're probably going to have a couple of different views, right? So it shouldn't come as a surprise to us that in the earliest part of our country there were differences of the opinions of this freedom. And this arrival of this new land became such this enjoyment of liberty and freedom without these restraints. There's a guy named John Winthrop. He arrives on this particular shore, and immediately his group of people that were with him begin to enjoy the freedoms, and some of the people that were with him in his colony, he felt were enjoying the freedoms too much. He wanted to put a little constraint in order, maybe a little restraint, so we're not going to be so free with all of our thinking, free with all of our activity. Well, there was another guy that arrived also on the shores named Roger Williams. There was a group of people with him. And as these colonies worked together and figured out that these two guys had a difference in opinion on what they could do with their freedom, Roger Williams wasn't so interested about putting restraints on belief. He wasn't interested in putting restraints on about sharing. He wasn't interested in putting restraints on all the economic things that they could pursue and the things that they could do. So these guys had a difference of opinions here. And they began to have this clash. They eventually separated and went two different directions. Over what issue? What are we going to do with this freedom that we have? That was the issue. What are we going to do with this freedom that we have? It's a concept that actually we should be asking ourselves today as well. We have this civic freedom that is given to us by the rights of Americans, and we've come at such a high cost. Those who have served our country, those who are currently serving our country, to defend the freedoms that we have in this country. But even this freedom that we have comes with this question that really demands an answer. What are we going to do with the freedom that we have? Is there some kind of discipline that has to come inside of the freedoms that we are given? Should there be a discipline that accompanies the freedom? 1774, Nathan Niles. Nathan Niles, somewhat of a theologian of his day, writing in 1774, gives you a little time perspective. This is what he says about the freedoms. By neglecting to embrace the gospel, we convert civil liberty. Then he adds, which is in itself a delicious kind of food, into a slow poison. It's Nathan Niles. I thought that was a pretty heavy statement, because here in America we have this freedom. It's what America's all about. It's the land of the free and the home of the brave. Nathan Niles says that freedom can be a delicious food, but be careful, it can slowly turn into a poison. We see it all around us. Freedom is completely unhinged, with no discipline, no restraints. As a result, you can actually see people who live in a country that now needs to be confronted with this very reality that freedom may be, in essence, some kind of a poison. But freedom is necessary, because freedom is what makes us who we are, but freedom also comes at a price, and if you forget it, we'll do so at our great danger. The Holy Scriptures today, that we're going to open up this passage of Scripture in 2 Peter. Peter is confronting some actual problems and issues of his day, similar to what we would say of this origination of freedom issues. Freedom issues was at the problem of the core of what Peter was addressing to his audience. His warning was that they had allowed people creep in as teachers and false teachers, always to be on the watch out for, that they needed to be careful of, had crept in and had led people into thoughts of freedom, but in reality was really bondage. The passage of Scripture reads this way in 2 Peter chapter 2. If you're able to find verse number 17, you can read it with me, or it's on the screen. It says this: these men are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm, to whom the utter depths of darkness have been reserved. Wow, he's not really holding anything back. He's pretty on target and pretty abrupt, isn't he? For by speaking in high-sounding but empty words, they are able to entice with fleshly desires and with debauchery people who have just escaped from those who reside in error. Verse number 19, although these false teachers promise such people freedom, they themselves are enslaved to immorality. And then he adds a phrase: for whatever a person succumbs to that he is enslaved. I like the NIV's translation of this phrase. It says, that flash phrase about succumbs to, it says, people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. People are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If this is possibly true in the Holy Scriptures, then, so it is then possible that a person can. Logically, this is possible, that a person can land and can live in an arena of freedom, and living in that arena of freedom, not even realize that they're really in bondage. That's possible. Quoting Nathan Niles again from a few minutes ago, he says in one of his writings, it's a strange man who sits in a prison cell and boasts about the fact that he is free from the responsibility of having to work. He wasn't writing it as a joke, but it is kind of funny. You can laugh a little bit. It's a strange man who sits in a prison cell and boasts about the fact that he is free from the responsibility of having to work. He's so excited about not having the responsibility of going to work every day that he doesn't even realize his own bondage. I believe what should concern us is that it is then a reality that in the land of the free and the home of the brave, so many people are living in bondage and don't even realize it. How does this happen? How can it happen that when it really turns out to be that freedom turned into some kind of a bondage? It's because of this. In your notes, it says this. To number one, those who live in error. Those who live in error. In 2 Peter chapter number 2, we were reading verses 17, but in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, verses before that, it says this, a little phrase, especially those who indulge their fleshly desires and who despise authority. How is it very possible then for someone to live in error, especially in a place that has so much freedom in it? It's because it's the fundamentally wrong teaching that they encounter. If you live in error, it's because you've been taught wrong. A person who builds their life on something that is fundamentally in error is bondage to a terrible mistake, because they're why? They're living a life that is based on a false premise, which is, let's take the first one in your notes, despise authority. Those who live in error, number one, despise authority. Back in verse number 18 that we were reading, it says, for by speaking high-sounding but empty words, they are able to entice with fleshly desires and with debauchery people who've just escape from those who reside in error. Although these false teachers promise such people freedom, they themselves are enslaved to immorality. By despising authority, the one that sticks out the most in this event is the fact that there are some people who live in a fundamentally in error state by believing, I have no final authority. I don't have to believe, I don't have anybody I'm accountable to. You know what it must feel like to say that I have no one I have to answer to? That freedom is actually in a chance of bondage because of where it leads you to. But here's something about despising authority. Those people who decide to say, I want to live in error, are starting with the premise that they're going to challenge authority. There is no authority in my life. There is no one that I have to give a final account to, because why? I am who I am. This is my life, my world. I live in it. I can do as I wish. This ultimate authority anti-feeling also comes with it, is that they don't believe there's any final judgment. I don't have to worry about the way that I'm living. I don't have to worry about what I say. I don't have to worry about what I do, because there is no final judgment that I'll give an account for. People live like that. And when you live like that, you're living in a fundamentally error state, because this is completely inaccurate. Peter goes on to say, just remember something, he says, when it comes to this no eternal counting, no accountability, just remember that when you think you can do whatever you want to do, he says, just remember that God did not allow the angels who rebelled to get away with it so long ago. Just remember that God didn't turn a blind eye to the rebellious people in the days of Noah. Remember that God didn't let Sodom and Gomorrah get away with their activities. Why in the world do you think God is going to allow you to live an entire life without any authority? It's impossible. But people live it all the time, because the premise of one thing that those who live in error is, I do not have any authority in my life. They begin to be trapped in a lie. There's something else that happens with this, is not only do they despise authority, and then there's a passage of scripture about those who've been escaped from those who reside in error, these teachers promise such people freedom, but they themselves are enslaved to immorality. That's the next phrase in your notes, is that the people who live in error not only despise authority, but they make empty promises. They make empty promises. The promises that show up in our particular society today is that you can have anything you want if you just put your mind to it. You can be anything you want if you put all of the resources together. That is, that in essence, probably got some truth to it, but within the reality of what God is doing in your life and through you. Whenever it comes to a point of these empty promises, there are people, though, that are constantly looking for meaning, purpose, a bigger vision than who they are. They're tired of their mundane routine life. And here's what happens over and over again. People are over and over promised, this will bring you meaning. This will bring you purpose. And it's a promise that is empty. It can't deliver. There's nothing within it. It's the philosophies of the day. It's the world in which we live in, and it cannot give you the promises that they're promising you because there's no substance behind it. It's impossible. That begins this way. It's inside the notes, in the scripture passage that we were reading, Peter was saying that these teachers mouth empty, boastful words. It's that they can lead people into bondage, that they're leading them down to a fundamentally in error life of living. Number one, despise authority because there is no accountability. Number two, we can make promises that you really can't fulfill because why? You're just mist driven by a storm. You have nothing to it. You're waterless cisterns. Leads us to the next point that he actually so vividly and pointed out to them, is that the fact is about their satisfaction. Leads people into, it can entice people into things that cannot satisfy. So not only do the people live in error, despise authority, and they make empty promises, but they entice people into things that which they cannot satisfy. It's making promises and entice people into things they cannot satisfy kind of going hand in hand. You got to remember when Peter was writing to his congregation or the people that were reading his letter, and he uses those words, those mist driven by a storm, have no substance to them. And he also talks about this water cisterns that are empty. The place that he was writing, water was a premium. If you found yourself in a trip, or you found yourself away from a city, and you begin to run low on water, it became a problem. It was a real issue. What he was saying is that there were pictures of people in their mind where they would say, I can see that there's this water cistern, there's this place that is as well. They would get there hoping that there was everything there that they needed, exceptionally the water. They would open the lid and it would be dry. Becomes the empty promises that are given to them. But here's the third part about the things that they entice that cannot satisfy. In our particular world, this is what he was referring to, is that there are philosophies of their days that were making people run towards ideas and concepts that would never bring satisfaction. Today, you and I are still presented with it. What happens is that inside of this world that we live, we are actually finding ourselves that those who despise authority, those who make empty promises, those who entice people to pursue things that cannot satisfy, come to a fundamentally error living principle. I am living in a corrupt world, but I am myself a corrupt, and therefore, I've got this major two problems. Here's what happens. In the sinful human condition, in the internal part of who we are is sinful, drawn away, easily enticed. You put the sinful human condition of a human person inside of an arena of a corrupt world, and you have two basic problems. You have a sinful human person living in a corrupt world around them, and you put those two together, guess what you have? A person who lives in the land of the free, the home of the brave, but is actually surrendered to some bondage. How can that possibly be happening? It's because when a corrupt world that is placed inside as the housing unit of somebody who has a sinful condition, and here's what happens. You have something within you as a human within that is pulling you to something that is without, and both are corrupt. How could you possibly get on the right track? We can't. There's no way. So it's very possible, and it's happening all the time, right in our country, the land of the free and the home of the brave, with people who are still in bondage. Now let's not forget something. This freedoms that we enjoy, it came at a high cost, super high cost. And there's still pain. Families in the military today who serve this country to protect our freedoms at a high cost. And not just the soldiers, not the ones who are enlisted, not the ones who are actually active duty. The families themselves pay a high cost. And in the reality of all those freedoms, we can still find ourselves locked into bondage. So what's the answer? All through the scriptures, Jesus Christ stands as the icon, as the answer. You see, the thing that Peter was driving home to his audience was that you're going to surrender and you're going to be a slave to whatever masters you. Verse number 18 and 19. A person is a slave to whatever masters them. Beautifully written, because it's so true. It actually, Peter writes it in such a way, written so long ago, but he writes it in such a way that it hasn't ever changed. Everyone that's a human has a master. Everyone. I think the scriptures are pretty clear that you can have one or the other. You can have the master that is cruel and evil, despises authority, makes empty promises, entices to things that cannot satisfy, and dangles you over and over again with nothing that brings any purpose or meaning in your life. You can have that master, or you can have another one. Jesus Christ said in the Gospels that no one can serve two masters. So, the people who live in true freedom, there are people that know how to live in true freedom. It's you and I in this room. We've been to the foot of the cross. We live in true freedom because we know a couple of things. We know you cannot serve two masters. When Jesus Christ says you'll either hate the one and love the other, he didn't leave them all out of middle ground. See, Jesus Christ comes along and says, my yoke, my work, the work of religious freedom, the work of knowing who I am, the constant day in and day out of searching for your purpose and your meaning, take my yoke. It's easy. Why is it so easy? Because all of your identity, all of your freedom, all of who you are is found in me, Jesus Christ says. I'll take care of it. You don't have to work at it. You don't have to perform for people. You don't have to do the things that you think you have to do because that brings you the bondage. You live with me, live in me, let me walk through you, and you can experience the freedom. Why? Because my work, my yoke is easy, Jesus Christ said. You can serve the other master, but you can't serve both. You're going to hate one and you're going to love the other. It's a line drawn in the sand. I actually don't do this very often, but I'm going to tell you, I actually don't do this very often at all. I don't know if I've ever, how many times I've done this in my 29 years of preaching. I'm going to tell you right now, there's people in this room that are feeling the difference between the two masters. Do they serve, they have Christ as their master, or do they have the evil one as their master? One presents you all kinds of empty promises and things that can't satisfy. Jesus Christ says, I've got every single thing you could ever possibly need, and it's in me. And you allow me to be in you, I'll complete it. That's what Jesus Christ says. Those people who live in true freedom have freedom in Jesus Christ. They know that answer. Here's why. Because you can actually be in the land of the free, in the home of the brave, and be in bondage, but the reverse is true. You can actually be in the land of the free, in the home of the brave, and live in freedom. Here's why. Because just like the things that look like freedom are actually bondage, there's things that look like bondage that are actually freedom. Some people would say living a life with Jesus Christ brings constraints and restrictions. They think it looks like bondage. It actually turns out to be very freeing experience in a life journey. It becomes so free because why? As I conclude, it becomes this way. Do you remember throughout this entire message, you have this sinful human condition living in a corrupt world? So you've got all these freedoms in your life, this free to be me attitude. I am free to be me. Guess what? The free that you are to be you is corrupt. That's the free that you are to be is corrupt. It's corrupt at its fundamental core. So when you are free to be me that is corrupt and living in a free society that is corrupt, guess what? You have corruption all around you. But what your antidote, your anti is Jesus Christ who comes along and says, you're going to serve a master, but if you serve me, I give you freedom, which actually some people think looks like bondage, but by my freedom, I give you eternal life. I give you purpose, I give you meaning, I give you everything that you're ever dreaming about for your reason here on this earth, minus your wants, your little wants and your grandiose and ideas of I'm not a health, wealth, gospel type person, but I mean all of these great things that we want and desires. He's given us something even deeper than that. I give you joy, I give you eternal security, I give you your life that you have functional that is bedrock into who you are, and that's what I offer you. The person who experiences that actually can live in the land of the free, the home of the brave, and be freedom. be in freedom. A person like that can live in the land of the free and the home of the brave, that isn't living in a corrupt world, and be free. You can do that. Jesus Christ says, and I offer this to you. Father in heaven, Lord, I ask that today, that as we take this picture of bondage of freedom and we see that freedom is in your Son, Jesus Christ, Father, I just know that someone is experiencing the fact that they have a choice to make between their two masters. Father, I pray that you'd give them grace and courage to choose your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we're so thankful for all that you've given to us. Thank you for this time together to hear these words. And Father, we hope that, we ask that they would cut deep into our hearts, and we'd be forever changed. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to respond to you. Thank you for the time that we're going to have in a few minutes together to fellowship and for the food. We just thank you for all of that. Father, we ask that you'd continue to allow us to be a congregation that would reach people. And we offer our resources that you've entrusted to us through this offering that we take this morning, is to be, that we would use it to be able to reach this community. In Jesus' name, amen.